For our service this afternoon, I want to continue by thinking about our ministry in the world and by thinking about the message of the gospel as it goes out to a variety of different people. And we've been thinking especially about ministering in the context of those that have been deceived by a cult or by a false church. And we've looked at several different examples of that. And I was prompted just this last week to think about that message of the gospel in our own family devotions, as we've been following the Ligonier Ministries table talk, and they took a little bit of a rabbit trail to think about the book of Jonah last week, actually not this previous week, but the one before it. And one of the comments about Jonah that they made by application is really on my heart today. And they summarize it this way in their table talk. They say, "Our attitudes toward non-believers can prevent us from speaking the good news. Our Father has his elect among every race and class, and there is no sinner he cannot redeem, no matter his evil. How do you regard the non-believers around you? Do you think they cannot be saved? What are you doing to extend the gospel to those on the margins of society? Consider helping an organization that ministers to quote-unquote outcast, such as a prison ministry." And I thought of it in context of our ministry or our evangelism to those that are involved in a cult, as those that we would very typically see as being hard cases for us to solve, being deceived. And I wanted to preach then from the book of Jonah to encourage us to pray for and to labor in those, believing that God, as those that he will save, and asking that God would work in those situations. So please turn to the book of Jonah. And it would be tempting to read the entirety of this. It's just a short book, but I'm going to rest on the knowledge that because of VeggieTales, you all know the story. And I'm going to read just a portion of Jonah. I'd like to read chapter 2 and then chapter 4. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Then on down into chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made for himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that the God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And he said, "Is it right for you to be angry even to death?" But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand, and much livestock?" I wanted to set those two chapters side by side because of the very difference that you can tell in the posture and in the attitude that Jonah has. In the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out for deliverance, for life itself, and he sees God giving that to him, and he rejoices in it. Salvation is from the Lord. And then, not 40 days later, he is despairing of life. He's asking God to take it away from him because he doesn't get his way. Well, my purpose today, as I mentioned earlier, my purpose is that we would show compassion on those around us, that we would pray to the God of life, and that he would use our ministry to save those that we might look upon with loathing, with despising. It may come for a variety of reasons. The idea that I want you to get from this sermon is that as God sends us out, I pray that we would rest in him as the Savior of nations. And because of that, we would be bold in taking that gospel to even those that we think are hardened to the gospel, or that we may look at as being closed. Jonah certainly thought that the Ninevites were beyond the pale, that they were beyond the covenant people of God, and they were. Jonah lived in a time when the Assyrian nation, whose capital was Nineveh, was ruling the world. And they were a people that were ruthless in much of their dealings with all of the with everyone else. They would come in and they would raid Israel. They would take captives. They would kill. They would plunder. And here's one place where VeggieTales doesn't quite do justice. You know, in the story, in the video VeggieTales, that they're despised because they slap people with fishes, and that's just such an unthinkable thing that they're fish slappers and fish lovers. And this one place where, when VeggieTales does Bible stories, they don't shoot high enough. I don't think that what the Ninevites were known for was being a society of violence, for being ruthless killers, and it was portrayed in their dealings with other nations, their interpersonal dealings, and in their worship itself. The gods that they worshipped, there was human sacrifice that was involved, and to count the things that they had done in history would be a list of war crimes. So, for the Ninevites to be beyond the pale for Jonah is something that doesn't quite capture everything that Jonah might have felt. you add to that that throughout the Old Testament, God had delighted to show mercy through the Israelite nation, and the Gentile nations were outside of that covenant people. What Jonah forgot, though, was that God had a purpose to bless all of the nations of the earth, not just the Israelites. His special mercy and his special blessing was going to go to all of the nations of the earth, and it is on his own sovereign decision that God takes the gospel even to Nineveh. Well, Jonah decided that that shouldn't be done. Jonah decided to play God in this situation, and he ran the other way. Instead of going to the east towards Nineveh, he went down to the west to get on a ship and to sail in the opposite direction from going to Nineveh. When we go on and to think about the story of Jonah, I'll just fairly briefly gloss over what God did to intervene, because I want to get to the ministry that Jonah took on. You'll remember that God sent a great storm to intercept Jonah. We're reminded there that we can go nowhere to hide from God. Not only did God send a great storm to intercept Jonah, but he also sent a great fish to deliver him. And I should underline that, because there are people today that believe that it wasn't actually a fish, that this is just a parable to teach a lesson. And in fact, there's a story that goes about the little boy that came home from his Sunday school class, and his parents asked him, "What did you learn in Sunday school this week?" And he said, "Well, it was a very interesting story. Jonah was running away from God, and he was thrown overboard, and this submarine came up, and amphibious divers came out, and they grabbed him and put him in the submarine, and took him down underneath the water for 3 days and three nights, and then released him again." And his parents said, "You learned that in Sunday school?" And the boy said, "Well, no, not really, but you'd never believe what my Sunday school teacher said it was." And unfortunately, there are people that say, well, no one would ever believe that a great fish would swallow a man. And this is a place where we lean on a couple of different other places in Scripture to believe the truthfulness of this narrative of Jonah's being thrown overboard and being delivered by a fish. The most important is in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus himself refers to Jonah as a historical figure, and he links that to his own death and resurrection that was about to take place. He said that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men in Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. As Jesus treated that as an historic event, including his death and resurrection as an historic event, we lean on that and say, believe the truth that is here. So, why did Jonah run? This is the heart of my concern today. Why did Jonah try to hide from God's call? There are many possible reasons why he might have done this. He may have reasoned that if I'm going to go into a difficult situation, Nineveh sure fits that bill, and I have no intention of taking an assignment so dangerous. They're going to kill me if I go and tell them that God is going to destroy the city. That's like like just saying, here I am, come and shoot me. Or for Jonah, you may have seen him try to reason that the way to for God to deal with the Ninevites was not to preach the gospel, but to let that judgment fall. This is more to the point of what Jonah confesses himself as the reason for his running. Look again at chapter 4, and you'll see that Jonah, when God relents of the message that he was to take, Jonah didn't want God's mercy for the Ninevites. He did not want God to be merciful to them. When God relented of his anger, Jonah said, I knew it. I knew that you were a God that shows mercy and is gracious. And if I came here to the Ninevites and preached to them, that you would be merciful, that you would forgive. Can you see what Jonah is saying about the people to whom he was ministering? He was saying, I don't want you to be forgiven. I don't want God to show mercy to you. And so he ran from God. He ran from that conviction that God had called him to be a minister and a prophet of the Lord. He ran to take a ship in the other direction. Instead, God did intervene. God arrested him along the way and sent him again to preach to the Ninevites. And in the context of that arresting, God dealt with Jonah in the belly of the whale such that he would be humbled in his presence. But you can still see that root of bitterness that comes out in Jonah. He had learned at least the lesson that you can't run away from God, and that you need to do as God tells you, because once the fish spits him back out, God says, go to Nineveh, and he goes there. He's not willing to gainsay God again. But he goes, and he still harbors this jealousy. He harbors this hard-heartedness towards the Ninevites. He goes and he preaches the message that God gave to him. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 more days. And God worked a miracle. He worked repentance at the message that Jonah preached. It's a miracle at any conversion. And here we see it worked out in a dramatic fashion. From the highest, from the king sitting on the throne in Nineveh, down to the common man, and even down to the animals. They applied repentance to their whole households, asking God to relent and to turn away from his fierce anger. And from the greatest of them to the least, God's message of an impending doom prompted them to cry out to God in repentance and to seek his forgiveness. The amazing message of God's working conversion is one that comes through in Jonah's ministry. Let me pause and apply that in the context of our studying our evangelism to those that are involved in cults. I've confessed that as we look at the different cults, that many times they're very intricate, that they're hard to understand, and that they cast a web over the eyes and over the hearts of those that are involved in them. They get people so involved in their own way of thinking that really Satan has deceived and made it so that humanly speaking, it's very hard, a hard case for us to undertake. But in that light, I want you to think of Jonah going into Nineveh, and to think of how hard-hearted he could see the Ninevites as being, and how, humanly speaking, he could think, in 40 days, what in the world could possibly happen? Well, God's going to judge them, and that's going to be the end. That's what's going to happen. And little did he know that God had another purpose in mind, that he would work repentance and faith. And my invitation to you from this command to Jonah is to freely speak of Christ to those that are involved in cults. To not think of it as being too hard for you to do. Because what you're saying in that case is that it's too hard for God to do. It's too hard for God to strip away the blindness and the deception that has been worked in their lives. It's too hard. But is anything too hard for God? We would answer with a resounding no. And by the way, you're not the one that saves. Are you? It's God who saves. It gives us then the boldness to speak the love of Jesus Christ that saves, to speak of the gift of salvation that comes by faith in Him, and then to let God be God, and to boldly speak to those that are in this are deceived and in these hard circumstances. Let me address one other thing with Jonah. I've mentioned before that Jonah was jealous, and that comes through especially in his bitterness. And God confronts Jonah in that bitterness and asks him a very important question. Are you right to be angry? Are you right to be angry over this situation? And he used the vine that grew up to shade him and intervened again to cause that vine to wilt, and then sent a wind to dry him out so that Jonah despaired of life again. And God comes and says, are you right to be angry for this vine that you did nothing to cause to grow, and yet to despise this city in which you have ministered? That concern and that jealousy that God had is one that I would address as well. We acknowledge and we rejoice in the mercy that God has given to us. But with Jonah, we need to learn the lesson of not jealously holding that great truth to ourselves. Instead, we earnestly desire that men and women everywhere, no matter what their condition, would experience in their own lives the message of Jesus Christ and teach them, that God would teach them to repent. Our evangelistic message goes out in a way that we earnestly desire to confront people from that are very different from us. We desire that God would take the gospel to those who have different colored skin from us, different nationalities, different languages. We pray that God would break down barriers that are racially motivated, and that if there is hatred or jealousy that holds sway in us, that God would reveal that to us, that we would not want to withhold the message of the gospel from someone just because they're different. That happens on social and economical scales as well, where we might think of those that are less fortunate than us as not being subjects for the gospel, and look down at them and despise them for whatever reason. We could look at those who are better off than us, who are rich, and think that they are to be despised because they're exploiting other people, or they have more advantages than we do, and think that they don't deserve the gospel. We could look at the Mormon church that, quite frankly, looks a lot like us, that looks like us in their congregation, having good family values and being clean cut, and still despise them for having believed a lie. I pray that we would not be jealous over that message of Jesus Christ and despise those that are around us, but instead, because of the message that God has given to us, because of the forgiveness that we have had in Christ's name, that we would have a great joy and burden to share that message with anyone and everyone that we meet. Our attitudes towards those around us can reflect some of our convictions about the gospel. And our conviction is that God does indeed have people from every race, tribe, language, and tongue, and that nothing is too hard for God. Our conviction is that He is the one who converts and convicts, that He alone is the one that can touch people's lives from the highest to the lowest, no matter what they have been deceived by, no matter what cult they have followed. It is God that is able, and God alone that is able to convert. Our prayer is that this congregation and Christ's kingdom would be advanced through that ministry of the gospel, that we would not turn away from the sharing of that gospel because of our own sinful conceptions of the people around us. Instead, our concept is that God is able to save to the uttermost those who call on Him. And that includes people from every nation, from every walk of life. And it will be our prayer and our labor in this community to labor to preach that gospel wherever God sends us. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, we do pray that You would be at work in our lives, that if there are barriers or sins, the way that we have been treating others, that You would break those down and convict us of those sins. I pray as well, God, that if there are doubts in our minds as to Your ability to save, that You would blow those away, that You would remind us of our own conversion, that You have taken us out of darkness into light, and that You would then give us freedom of spirit and the boldness of heart to tell others about what You have done for us. God, may it start right here at home. I pray that just in our natural relationships, that we would tell how much God has done for us. We would not hide that from our friends, our work relationship, that what is true about us would come through right in our own backyard. And then, God, I do pray that You would be sending us out. I pray that You would give us a burden to speak to those around us, that we wouldn't be our eyes would not be clouded by our own misconceptions or our own sins, but that we would freely tell of Jesus Christ. And God, use that message. Use that message to convince, to convert, to revive. God, may You be glorified by bringing in men and women to call upon Your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 107, Selection D. I chose this psalm in response to preaching on Jonah, maybe for obvious reasons, to those who go to sea in ships and on great waters trade. The works and wonders of the Lord are in the deep display. But more than just the oceans and the ships that are part of the story of Jonah, I also want you to see that it is a purpose of God that there be nations that give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, that those wonderful works that God has done would be used to tell the people in every nation about the God that rules heaven and earth, the one who has sent His Son to save us from our sins. Let's sing Psalm 107D, and I'll invite you to please stand to sing.